Good morning. It's great to be here with you and be able to share the word as Pastor Reedy so kindly lets us have opportunities every once in a while when he's not here. And just want to welcome all those of you in the gathering, and just so great to be able to share with you this morning as we continue our series, Frequently Avoided Questions. And you know, today we're going to address the issue of faith. What is faith? And you know that when we talk about faith, faith actually gets lumped into a lot of, there are a lot of faith communities. A lot of different religions get thrown into that. But really today, I'd like to talk to you about what is biblical faith? What is Christian faith as we look in scriptures? You know, there are some who would say that really to have faith, that's really a crutch. That's for weak people who really, they need to have something because they don't have the fortitude to live life and pull themselves up by their own proverbial bootstraps and be able to live and really control their own destiny, so they need something to lean on. And really, depending on your demographic, maybe I say your generation, there are some that when someone says, hey, you have to have faith, what they hear is, stop thinking. Just believe. Stop thinking about it. You don't have to use your mind to anything. You just have to have faith. Of course, the other side of that, some might say, you know, look, if I have faith, I can get anything I want from God, because all I have to do is have enough faith, like a mustard seed, right? And so when we think about those things, those are two different extremes, but they really are incorrect. Let me illustrate that for you. So if there's a business, and this business says, we are in good, solid financial standing, and you were asking, well, what do you base that on? And they were to say to you, well, we base it on, because you know what? We still have a lot of checks in our checkbook. We haven't run out, so we got to have money. Well, that might lead you to ask, well, really? Well, how do you really know that? Or they might say, listen, the bank says we have so much money, but according to our records, we have a lot more. So we feel like we're in pretty solid ground. That's not something that we would accept, right? Well, we just believe that we're on solid ground. We have faith. No. You see, now if I ask that question and they say, look, we have 3 full-time accountants that go over every penny that comes along, and we know exactly how it's spent, and every year we actually hire an outside audit firm who comes in, and they always give us an A+ rating. Now you would say, okay, that's pretty good. You see, some religions are based on a foundation about as flimsy as this guy who says, we got more money, we still have checks. And that's what we need to avoid, is because really when it comes to Christianity, it's not that way. When we're talking about biblical faith, it's not just on nothing that we imagine. It's based on something very solid. And you know what? You can check it out. No matter how closely you examine the claims of Christ, he comes out truthful, solid in the claims that he's made. He can endure intense scrutiny because he is God. His kingdom isn't built on just half-baked ideas that fall apart under scrutiny. In fact, that's why I say to you, and have the Christian faith can withstand intense scrutiny. Don't hesitate to put it under a microscope. If you are a Christ follower and you say, I have faith, I hope that you continually examine to get to know the God who's given us this faith, and whom we put the faith in is in God. It can endure it. The foundation is rock solid. It can take anything that we examine in it. Or consider this, the other side. A couple stopped by the hospital to be able, so the wife, who had a very good friend that had been battling a disease for 2 years and was losing. And they stopped by the hospital to really most likely for the wife to be able to say her last goodbye on this side of heaven to a dear friend. As they walked in to the hospital room, she was gaunt. She was having a very hard time taking even a breath. She was laying there, looked not very well. In fact, they didn't even know what to say to her. And as they kind of exchanged a little bit, looking and some kind words, a couple minutes later, the husband came walking in, and he was all flamboyant and excited, and after some greetings and hugs, he started talking to them, and he then started telling all the things that he and his wife were going to do. Not that they had done, but things that they were going to do. And as he continued to talk, he says, you know, this morning in my devotions, I was sitting there, and I read, and I just prayed with faith. I have no doubt, and I'm telling you, I have confidence that God is going to heal my wife. And I am going to be able to just, we're going to be able to do all these things that we plan on. I am confident because I prayed with faith. Well, the couple didn't know what to say. They said, I mean, you know, they're thinking, well, maybe God can do a miracle. We do know he can do that, right? But that night, that dear friend took her last breath. The husband was devastated. For years after her death, he limped along spiritually, disillusioned with God, prayer, and the impotence of faith. You see, both of these extremes, either that it's just a hollow, I have faith and I don't have to think about anything else, I just believe and that's it, and the idea that if I have faith, God will give me everything I want, these are extremes. And you need to know that a letdown or meltdown has nothing to do with the promises of what the Bible being hollow. It was a predictable result of having placed his trust in an erroneous belief that faith can get you anything that you ask. These extremes aren't just harmless misconceptions. They are spiritually dangerous errors that will eventually bring heartache and disillusionment to all who trust in them. Do you get that? These extremes aren't just harmless misconceptions. They are spiritually dangerous errors that will eventually bring heartache and disillusionment to all who trust in them. You see, God expects us to examine his word. If you were to read Psalm 37, verse 8, it says this. In fact, Pastor Bob alluded to this, to part of this in Hebrews chapter 6, when he said, those who have tasted of the good things. Remember? Well, God here says, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in him. We are to continually go and learn who God is. He wants us to examine his word. He wants us to study, to grow in our relationship with him and knowing who God is and what he wants, and also to experience his blessings. Acts chapter 17, verse 11 says this, now the Berean Jews, the Apostle Paul talking, says, were of more noble character than those in Thessalonica. For they received the message with great eagerness and examined the scripture every day to see if what Paul said was true. You see, they didn't just take the word of the Apostle Paul that like, okay, he's anointed, he's the one, he's going to do. No, they took what he said, the Apostle Paul, and then they examined the scriptures to see if what he was saying was true. As Christ followers, that's something that we should do. Our faith should be one that is really living in the sense that we also study God's word to understand it and to believe it and to do these things. Now, there are some scriptures that we misinterpret. In fact, that's why sometimes one of the misconceptions that we can have is to say that, well, look, I can get whatever I want because look what the Bible says. Look in Psalm 37, 4, it says, take delight in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. Now, some people think, well, hey, look, I love God, and therefore he's going to give me anything I want because I'm delighting in him. Well, let's slow down a little bit. Delight is a pretty packed word. Delight means I'm living in obedience. It means that I'm without, you know, known unconfessed sin in my life. I'm walking in righteousness with him, and it also means that I'm praying according to what he wants. And you know what I think really that verse really means? When I take delight in the Lord, he will give me the desires. He will put the right desires in my heart for things that please him, not the other way around. So my desire for a red Ferrari and I can come and just claim that verse doesn't quite work. John 14, 13 to 14 says, "And I will do whatever you ask in my name so that my Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name and I will do it." I think that first phrase has something to do, "and I will do whatever you ask in my name so that the Father may be glorified." You see, it's not about me. It's not about me asking stuff for me. It's about me asking for stuff that will glorify God. That's the aspect that when we take that verse and we look at it, we have to understand the context. If I just take the last verse, "so you may ask me for anything in my name and I will do it." Yeah, but the context explains that it's things that will glorify God. And the last verse, and there are many others, but it says, "if you remain in me and my words remain in you," pretty key phrase there, right? "Ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. That is to my Father's glory. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit." Again, key phrase, showing yourselves to be my disciples. So when we ask for anything, it's so that we can do it in God's name to bear fruit so that he is glorified. Pretty important aspect when we see these verses and we understand. The truth of the matter is that understanding faith and understanding what the Bible says about faith is crucial. So it's not just a few words, one phrase, but it's the context and where we're going. You know, in our day, it seems that faith is perceived as a combination of intellectual and emotional self-control that when properly harnessed can literally change outcomes through positive thinking and clear visualization. That's a mouthful. But do you get it? Maybe let me just read it one more time. In our day, it seems that faith is perceived as a combination of intellectual and emotional self-control that when properly harnessed can literally change outcomes through positive thinking and clear visualization. Hey, successful people sometimes tout it. Companies tout it. Teams tout it. I mean, hey, if your team is down by 4 runs at the bottom of the ninth with two outs, what are we supposed to do? Hey, have faith. Just everybody, sometimes put your hand out towards the TV or towards the what, and if you believe, maybe we can change the outcome of this game. This kind of thinking has absolutely nothing in common with biblical faith. Some Christ followers use this counterfeit faith that they believe they can actually manipulate the hand of God. A popular preacher claimed that God has to answer the prayers of unwavering faith no matter what we ask for. As long as we have no doubt, he has no choice. Huh? That's ridiculous. That's not the faith that we have in God's word. In fact, faith is explained to us in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1. It says, "Now faith is the confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see." Regarding God and trusting him to keep his word and his promises. So you might be asking, what's the purpose of having true faith then? I'm glad you asked. I think the first thing that it has to do with is the purpose of having true faith is it's what God wants from you. Very simple. It's what God wants from you. Look at Hebrews 11, verse 6. It says, "And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him." Faith. It's impossible. Second thing that I want you to see is faith, having true faith, does promise to fix your biggest problem and your biggest dilemma. It promises. A verse that most of you have memorized, but you realize our biggest problem and our biggest dilemma is the fact that we, because of sin, are completely separated from God eternally. But faith, by God's grace, look at Ephesians 2, 8, 9 that you've memorized, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works so that no one can boast. Faith is what God requires of us that we might be restored to a relationship with Him. And then thirdly, faith really gives you a life map. Something that we can depend on, always taking us exactly where God wants us to go. Key phrase there, where God wants us to go. Not where you or where I want to go, but where God wants you to go. Proverbs 11:5 says this, "The righteousness of the blameless makes their path straight, but the wicked are brought down by their own wickedness." Let me just give you the Branda version of that, and that is, the doing right of those who are in Christ, because we're in Christ, we're blameless, makes our way straight. So when we are obedient and we do what's right before God, those of us who are in Christ, because we are blameless in Him because of what Jesus did, not because of anything we deserved or did, that makes our way straight. That doesn't mean it makes our way easy. It doesn't make the way like without any pain or without any major ups and downs, but it does make it that it's clear. God's desire for us isn't a mystery. When we do what we know is right, we can trust Him. I heard Pastor Bob talk a little bit about this, about being geographically challenged. I'm the epitome of geographically challenged. In fact, Deb and Aurora, my wife and daughter, sometimes are amazed that I make it home sometimes. My dad had the same problem. In fact, sometimes we'd drive by the house, I'm like, Dad. Or we'd go somewhere, we'd drive that place three times, but and he always said, "Oh, son, we're just doing an anti-terrorist maneuver, so they don't know the same way we're going." But GPS, before GPS, when I traveled for the mission ABWE that I represented in different places with different churches, my assistant at the time basically had to give me a whole ream of MapQuest stuff, and it was like, okay, Dan, now here's the directions from the airport to your hotel. Here's the from the hotel to the church, from the church back to the hotel, and from the hotel back to the airport. Yes, I needed that. Because I couldn't get back. And so when GPS came out, well, I was so glad, so was she, and you know, we saved a lot of trees because I didn't have to take so much paper. But as I started using that, I found that I still have to follow directions. I realized that in the voice prompts that come, if I choose not to follow the directions, I could get myself lost. Or in a very rare occasion, I might decide, you know what? I think I know a better way than what the GPS is telling me. And then I had to make a decision. Do I follow the GPS or do I do what I think? Now, you know, the GPS has limitations. We've heard the stories of the person who followed GPS and then ended up right, you know, in a pond or something like that. So the GPS does have its limitations. But you know what? When we follow what God wants, when we, by faith, studying His Word, when we follow, when we delight in Him, He is never, ever going to lead us wrong. God, leaning on Him will never, ever be a bad choice. Because, you know, when we talk about faith, letter A there, faith is not a skill that you're going to master. Faith is not a skill you master. It's not an impenetrable shield that protects us from life hardships and trouble. You need to understand that. And look, when we go through those things, it's not like someone close to me died, but I have faith. It's okay. I love Jesus and I can go on. I lost my job. I don't have a way to support my family. It's okay. I have faith and I can. Wait a minute. Those words are true, but we are human. And there are emotions that come with that. We're not impenetrable to being discouraged. We're not impenetrable to being sad, to having sorrow. Those things don't mean that I don't have faith. They just mean that I care about some things. But in the end, I will find the faith that I need to. I love Romans 1:17 because it says this, "For in the gospel of the righteousness of God is revealed a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith." Now, not to get in too deep into the Greek there, but that the just shall live by faith is written in such a way that it's not just a one time. We have faith, we shall live by faith, period. It's actually one that says, really could be translated, the just shall live from faith to faith. You see how it works is when we trust God for his word and what his plan is, even though we go through difficulties and we see his faithfulness to us, the next time I face something else, I can look back and say, wow, God was faithful here. I can trust him for this. And then you go. That's how our faith grows. The just shall live from faith to faith. So we don't master it, but boy, we can still grow in it. Second thing I want you to see there is you will experience fear and doubt. By the way, let me just tell you something. That's okay. It's okay to experience those. Many times we think that if we have faith, that there should never be a doubt, never be any reason for us to experience that. But you know what? There's always room for doubt because there must be room for faith. There's always room for doubt because there must be room for faith. There's a quote by Graham Goldsworthy, an Anglican theologian who wrote several things, but I found this quote from him, and I think it's really great. He says this, "When faith is lacking, the antidote is not introspective self-examination, but contemplation of the object of our faith, Jesus the Lord, our sufficient Savior." You see, we're going to have doubts, and it's okay to doubt. It's what we do with our doubts that makes all the difference in the world. And so we need to take our doubts and go to our Savior, to the Word, and he will bring those. You see, when you examine the Christian faith, you will significantly narrow the gap between doubt and certainty. But you won't close the gap completely. There will always be an element of faith involved. Why? Because our relationship with God is based on faith. We are saved by faith. Following Christ requires a step of faith. And when we understand this, following Christ requires a step of faith, but it's not a step in the dark. It's actually a step into light. But faith indeed. Don't you love it when Thomas, who we've nicknamed Doubting Thomas, but there in John 20:29, when he was doubting, and he's like, unless I see, remember? Unless I can put my finger, unless I can touch. And then he did that because Jesus appeared to him, and then Jesus said this, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." I don't think Jesus was scolding Thomas for lack of faith. In fact, I don't think that the last part of this, he was even talking to Thomas. He was talking really to you and to me. You don't have the opportunity that Thomas did. I didn't. Faith is designed to guide us on a path called righteousness. It does not promise to make life easy or safe. Faith promises to get us exactly where God wants us to go. Is there any other place that you'd rather be? Really? You see, when we follow God's direction in our lives through faith, There's no better place, no better joy, no better enjoyment of life than when we know that we're in there. So what is true faith? It's about a serious commitment to know God and to place your trust in Him in this journey called life. It's not about me. It's not about you. It's about God. It's about trusting Him. Shall we pray together? Heavenly Father, we